So I missed you all. As many of you know, I was gone for a few weeks, and I'm just so blessed to be back here. I want to thank everyone that really stepped up and took care of our cat and took care of our tortoise. I heard they were both spoiled rotten, literally. I don't think the cat needed spoiled any more than it already is, but I heard even the tortoise got edible flowers while we were gone. Not something that she has ever eaten before, but she looked even bigger than when we left. So thank everyone. And thank everyone that was serving at the church. It's always amazing and a sign of a really healthy church that you just see people serving and filling in wherever it's needed. So it's amazing. Also, we're just so blessed with all the different teachers of the Word of God here in this fellowship. Mark, you did an amazing job. Thank you so much for bringing the Word of God. He taught through Acts chapter 7, finished it up. It was really a three-part series that I was doing. And he gave some very important points in that message. He said the world has continued to reject God's word and his messengers, which we see that today still, even as Jesus Christ was the embodiment of God's presence on earth. And we also learned through the passages as he taught that persecution was spreading, but so did the believers, saying those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Great message. Thank you. Last week I asked Steve to teach. And it was the first time that I had heard him teach on a Sunday. I was watching from my hotel room in Ho Chi Minh City, Vietnam, as the internet was poor and blotchy. Great message. Thank you. Great message. I loved how he really brought up the point of believing, what believing means in different contexts. I was just listening to that. He said that sometimes we use the word believe to mean the same thing as placing our faith in Jesus for salvation. But they don't always mean the same thing. And he gives an example for the parable of the sower, saying, it would seem that Simon the sorcerer was the third type because he believed for a short time. But with temptation, he fell away. So what was it that tempted Simon? The same thing that's always tempted him, the desire for fame and power. So he then explained that true faith in Jesus Christ is always accompanied by repentance and a changed person. Great message. Thank you. We also learned and began to really learn a lot about Philip and how Philip had been this amazing, been a part of this amazing work of what the Holy Spirit was doing in Samaria. God was using Philip just radically. It was amazing. Now today, we're going to continue this story on Philip and how God is using him. Now, a quick observation about Philip. Philip is called the evangelist. Some people call him a deacon. I don't actually think that's really accurate. But Philip the Evangelist, he's commonly known as. And he's not mentioned in any of the Gospels. And so we should know that. Philip isn't the same as the Apostle Philip. And I think there's a lot of we have a lot of newer people in their faith to realize this is a different Philip. His name first appears just here in Acts as he's listed these seven men that were called to serve the church. These men were ordained by the apostles, and their duty was to care for this food program, the widows, the poor. And we don't know a whole lot about him, but we know that he was a Greek-speaking Jew, and apparently he was very well known. He was what we would call an obedient missionary. It's an example that we've seen for all of us that we can follow and look at the example he's given us. Now, the questions I have three questions. I always have my questions. And it all has to do with the story of Philip. The first question is very simple for all of us. Who desires to fulfill the Great Commission? Come on. I better see every hand. Who here today desires to be a faithful follower of Jesus? All right. This is how I keep you awake. Little exercises. Third one. Who wants to be used by God and share the hope of Jesus with the world around you? Amen. So we have this example that we're studying in Philip as an example for us all to follow. So we're going to go back just a minute because I was gone and I had 3 weeks to work on this message. That's dangerous, by the way. Never give a pastor 3 weeks to work on a message. Amen. It's like 12 pages long today. I'll go fast. But we're going to go back and learn more about Philip and what type of man Philip was and what led God to use Philip in these miraculous, amazing ways. In Acts, we don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to review real quick. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says, And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. That's what I talked about earlier, this responsibility of serving the church. Then in Acts 6:7, we see, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So who was Philip before he went out into the mission field? And after we've studied through Acts chapter 6 and chapter 8, what have we learned about his character and who he was? We see that he was respected, that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and that he had wisdom. We also read that he was presented before the church. He was prayed over, hands laid upon him, commissioned, and then appointed by the apostles to serve the body of the believers, to serve the church. It's a very humble position that he was called to serve. And it's apparent that he did it well and he served very faithfully. But what happened then, as we look back in Acts? Look in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 60, it says, they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of the young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge him with this sin. And with that, he died. Philip's world changed radically at that moment. The church's position, his worldly view, changed radically at that moment. As he was serving the church, great persecution now would come upon the church. So the question is for all of us looking at this, what do you do? What then? As you're just serving along in the church and radical persecution comes upon, what is your reaction? And we see here in Acts 8, verses 4 and 5, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people about the Messiah. The believers, as they encountered persecution, went out and shared the hope of Jesus. So there was many, many testimonies that we read about the good news being shared, about people being saved, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now today, as we're studying Philip, he's an example for all of us to look at, to study, an example of an obedient missionary during a time of extreme persecution. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south, down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Before we even get into the passages, we notice 4 places mentioned here right in this verse. There's a 5th one mentioned in the next verse. Right out of this angel's mouth, these places are mentioned. What's amazing to me as we read the text, these are real places. These are real places that exist today that we can go to. This isn't a fake story. As we read this, these are cities and places that are all over the news as we watch it today. And I find that amazing as I read God's word to realize we're reading a true story. This account from Luke is real, a true testimony with real people and a real angel even given instructions. Now, as we think about this story that and these places that we're all familiar with here, we can place ourselves in the story. Imagine being in Philip's sandals or shoes. Imagining if you were in his position, is this happening to you? I mean, this would have seemed strange, I'm sure, to Philip. I mean, it would have seemed strange to any of us today, right? An angel was speaking to him. This would have seemed strange. And then, with these instructions, why would he leave this area? People are being saved. There was miraculous signs, there's wonders. Why would you leave a place where people are being saved and the Holy Spirit is working and moving? I mean, there's a great revival taking place, really, is what we see in the text that we talked about really last week a lot. Many people come to faith. They were being baptized. The Holy Spirit had come upon them, as we studied. It was going so well. Even two of the apostles came and helped minister alongside him. The ministry was going well. Then we know that Peter and John left, and Peter was told by this angel to leave this growing ministry and head into the desert where nobody lived. I'm sure this would have been, for me, if I put myself in his position, this would have been hard to accept. I'm not sure, but I always try to apply these stories to myself. And I ask myself this, and I've had this happen to me, has God ever told you where he wanted you to serve? I think most people in here could answer that question. Has God ever told you exactly where he wants you to serve? Just as he told Philip through an angel, 3.5 years ago, God told me through the Holy Spirit that he wanted me here in Chiang Mai. And we then prepared and we came at that time only with our team and knowing the Johnson family and John and Lynn. And we came. We came here directly with the mission and the calling to plant this church. Now, when God spoke to myself and spoke to Vicky to come here to leave Burma, we never, ever considered Chiang Mai. Never, ever. That was not the place we were going to come. In fact, that was probably one of the last places we thought we would come. But God spoke to each of us separately and said, this is where I want you. He gave us the exact place separately, and we came together, and we said, okay, let's count. We've been prayed about this. We've been in the Word about this. Where do we do? We both said the same place. It was the Lord. So if God called you to go into the desert and leave everything behind, would you do it? Now, Chiang Mai wouldn't really be what I consider the desert. But I've been in the desert, literally. I have 3 times, actually. First one is I went to Bible college. That was a tough one for me. I was middle-aged with 4 children and lived in a dormitory with a bunch of other families after having several careers and married for a long time. That was a hard time. But we literally packed everything up and went across the country and went and spent 2.5 years and went to Bible college. And then after that, we went to Burma. Spent 5 years there. Now that's a desert. It's much different than here. Then we're here. Again, each time wasn't a physical desert necessarily for me. But each time it was unknown. Each time it was a step of faith. And each time it had its own challenges. So let's see Philip's response to God's instruction to go into the desert, to head out with no other knowledge of exactly where he'd go or who he would minister to in verse 27 and 28. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Klondike, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So Philip here obviously was very, very obedient to God and to this angel. And without really knowing any details, only knowing that God had called him to go, went in faith. Soon after setting out on his journey, he didn't have to go horribly far, I don't think. God's plan then, after he stepped out in faith, began to unfold. Right? After he stepped out. It wasn't random that Philip and this eunuch crossed paths. God had a plan to save a nation and was using him in this situation. Now also as we read the passages, we learn a lot about this leader of Ethiopia in the passages. That he had came to Jerusalem to worship. But, you know, we really don't know a whole lot else. Very powerful person, possibly even second in control. But what we do see is this man was seeking truth. He was seeking to know God. Now, I've had many conversations in the last month with a lot of different people that I believe also were truly seeking to know the truth of who Jesus is, of the Bible, of what I've been sharing with them. And I tell them often, read your Bibles. But then they're like, well, how do I know? How do I know if what's written is true? How do I know that Jesus really is God, that Jesus is the Messiah? What does it mean to call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior? How do I know this is true? Even though I read this, many of them coming from a different background of other religions, because their other religions tell them quite something different. And I told them, I was like, well, we read this and you read this. And I said, what you need to do is you need to, if you are truly seeking to know the truth, are you? And I asked them, are you truly seeking to know the truth? The ultimate, the one truth. They say, yes. I said, then we need to ask them. We need to hit our knees. We need to come in complete surrender with a heart that is seeking truth and say, reveal yourself to me. In Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13, it says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. And I do believe this, that if we will wholeheartedly seek the truth of who Jesus Christ is, he will reveal himself to you. Now, many people ask the question, not necessarily wholeheartedly, but those that would truly seek the truth, Christ will reveal himself to them. Now, does that mean they're going to accept that truth? I pray they will. Jesus will reveal all to all who seek him, and then they'll have a choice to make, to come to faith, to believe, to repent, to call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, back in the passages, we learn that this man was returning to his country as he's reading these passages from Isaiah, which is very interesting. Now, I don't know if you noticed at all. There's a little modern culture, but do you notice how I've referred to this eunuch as a man, even though he was a eunuch? This is important, right? In today's culture. We'll read the scriptures clearly define him as a man. He is a term used. Just because this man had been altered physically, for whatever reason, I see some of you translating what a eunuch is. I like to hear that conversation. This didn't change the fact that he was still a man. We live in a time that we need to understand this, and this needs to be said. God created man and woman. And even in the Bible here, we see way back, things were taking place. And you can read lots of commentaries about how this happened, what happened, why this happened, a lot of speculation. Whatever the reason is, he was a eunuch and he was a man. And I think it's an important statement. So we're going to continue in the passage. Now we know also, as we see this story, we know again that God had a plan and had all this worked out. And neither Philip or this man knew why they would meet each other in the middle of this desert, but a divine plan from God was unfolding. Let's look at verse 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along. Okay, go over and walk along beside the carriage." So interesting to me is I noticed not an angel this time, but we read as the Holy Spirit was now instructing Philip. Now, God had told Philip to go and walk alongside this carriage. You think about this. I mean, a carriage back then would have been like a private jet nowadays. I mean, if you want to look at the relation of how wealthy this man was, I mean, he obviously wouldn't have had a private jet, but this man was extremely wealthy. This would have been extremely dangerous to run up alongside a carriage of the leader of the Ethiopian government. This was not a normal thing to do. The roads were dangerous. They were filled with criminals. They traveled with guards. This man was not alone. He had quite the entourage with him. This would have taken a lot of faith as I see this. I mean, I'm speculating a little bit, but I think you can look at this and know who this man was. And this random person is going to run up alongside this man's carriage. This would have been dangerous. And I think he would have known this. I don't think I'm going too far outside the text. This would have taken faith, trusting God, knowing that God had a plan. And again, Philip, step by step, in faith, this plan is being revealed to Philip as he is obedient to each instruction. Each step of obedience is followed by another step of faith, while trusting God. Imagine yourself in this story. What would you do? I think this is simple to imagine. Imagine this happened today. You could happen in the city. Maybe there's a big caravan, you know, a big Mercedes-Benz. I don't know what the executives drive, you know, a big, you see with the flags on the side and the armed guards and the police around. I mean, that's what it would look like today. A government official going down the road. For some reason, his window's down. It wouldn't be, but say, then God just speaks to you. Go run up to that car and speak to that person. I don't know if I'd want to do that. But it's what it was. What would you do? Would you do it? This is what Philip did. I mean, it's, if you put it in context, this is what he did. He literally ran up to this man's carriage. So let's see his response in verse 30. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" I imagine the thoughts that probably went through his mind as he ran to the carriage. You know, I don't know what was going through his mind, but I know if it was me and I was doing this, I'd imagine as I ran, I'd be saying, this makes no sense and I'm going to die. I'm going to be attacked by whoever's guarding this man. But we see Philip just remained obedient and had no idea what was going to take place and what was going to happen. He was just being obedient to God. Maybe that's why he ran instead of walked. I don't know. He was thinking, I just get this over with. I think his faith was very strong, stronger than mine, to be disobedient. Now, nothing happened, obviously, to Philip, and that I think that in itself was God's plan and God's divine appointment. Because a man running up on this carriage, this would not have gone unnoticed. So as he came close, Philip heard the word of God being read by this eunuch. Isaiah 53, a powerful, amazing passage. The passage he's reading, the prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus and his birth. He continued then his life and his ministry, his death, his resurrection. It's an amazing passage. Now, I think this was going much different for Philip than he imagined going. Again, God had a plan. He had all this worked out. Philip had been called by God to that very place at that very time to meet this very man. Just like he calls us often. Eunuch was the very person who would take the gospel, to take Jesus to an entire nation, to a continent, truly. Now, I'm sure Philip had a lot of doubts and a lot of things in his mind, but now he's there, he's with the man, he's sharing Jesus with this man that could do what he couldn't do. And that was take the gospel further. We aren't told the backstory to the eunuch, right? We're not told what happened before, how this man exactly was called by the Holy Spirit. He says he went to Jerusalem, but we don't know the whole backstory. I was reading commentaries on it. Guzik says, we can't say if the Ethiopian found God in his visit in Jerusalem, but he certainly found the Word of God. And reading the Word of God would lead him to God. God had a plan, and in all of this should encourage us as we read stories like this. Because God has a plan for each and every one of us. We don't have to fear. We can trust God and know that he sends each one of us out to go share the hope of Jesus. Maybe it's not to a government official in a caravan going the road. Don't do that after church, right? You might be in jail. But never know. He could. I have actually shared with some top officials throughout the different times. Now, I didn't have this response, but I was able to share. Philip, no doubt, was being very faithful. So let's look at verse 31. The man replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. So now he's been invited to come up into the carriage and explain who Jesus is. This man was seeking the truth, as so many people are out in the world. Never doubt that. The Holy Spirit was working. He right now needed someone to come alongside him and help him to understand the truth of what he had read. Now, God knew this man's heart and already prepared this man's heart, and he had placed these very scriptures in this man's hands, obviously, beforehand, and then called Philip to come alongside him and help him understand who Jesus was. It's an amazing, because God does that for us today, all of us. Just as he used Philip to come alongside this man, he calls us to come alongside the lost and share the hope of Jesus Christ. We don't know what the Holy Spirit was doing before. We don't know who had given him a Bible years ago. We don't know. He calls us to be faithful and let the Holy Spirit and trust what the Holy Spirit's doing. We saw Philip, he had to be obedient. And then he ran to the opportunity to share. It doesn't even make sense what he did. So let's see, 32 through 33. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Obviously, again, we see God had a plan. I mean, just think about that this man was reading these very passages. The passages that were foretelling of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This eunuch just happened to be driving in his carriage, reading about Jesus out loud the very time that Philip ran up upon the carriage. God had a plan. An obedient Philip had an amazing opportunity to come up and explain these passages to this man who would share with the nation. So let's see how this conversation is going to take place. 34 through 35. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told the good news about Jesus. Wow, Philip's asked to explain. That's like the best thing you can ever get, right? That's like, yes! When I get texts like that, like from non-believers, "Can you explain what this means?" I'm like, yes! And then I tell them, and then they still have a choice, but like the open invitation on that, the Holy Spirit was working. So again, Philip's asked to explain. He's presented an open door through his obedience, through his first steps in faith to share the hope of Jesus Christ through the reading of God's word. I mean, could you just, like, I don't know how many seats this carriage had, but you can just take a back seat in this carriage, right? Hear Philip explaining these passages to this eunuch. It would have been just amazing teaching how, word by word, how Jesus is the Messiah, how he came to live among us, how then he freely allowed himself to be placed on the cross, paying for the sins of the world, including his, explaining how Jesus' blood washed away our sins forever, sharing the hope, the truth, that Jesus defeated death and sin, but then, the greatest news, he was resurrected, that we serve a God that's alive. And then, telling this eunuch, "You also can join in this victory. You also can be freed from your sins. You also can defeat sin and death." I mean, I imagine this guy was ready. Can you imagine the look on this eunuch's face as Philip described what Jesus did for him? I've seen that in some, where you walk up and it's just like God had already done the work. And they're just like, they're floored and just amazed. And I imagine this man was so excited. So this man, we know he accepted Christ as Lord through the message, through the scriptures, through the willingness and faithfulness of Philip. This man has been saved through Philip's obedient act. Now, this is the obedient missionary. It brings up our own. Are we also obedient as Philip is in all areas of our lives? Because sometimes we can hold things back. Well, I won't do that, or I won't do this. And sometimes because of fear, I mean, imagine the fear he would have had just to trust God, just take that step out and see how God's plan will unfold. Now, we know this was from God. So as you think about that, let's see verse 36 to 38. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Well, apparently they had quite a discussion. Not everything is given to us in the text. Apparently Philip had shared not only to be born again, but once you are born again, once you have accepted Christ, what you are to do. You're to be water baptized. We are to be, if we have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repented of our sins, the next very step is to be baptized. This Ethiopian basically says, in effect, is there any requirement other than faith for water baptism? It's basically what he says. And regarding this, you think about this again, this would have been a fairly large group of people. This wasn't just this one guy and the buggy behind. There was many people around. So this was kind of a big deal to have this caravan of people all stop. They're all gathered around this water. An important leader of their country now has confessed publicly that Jesus is Lord and that he's placed his faith in Jesus. We learn so much in this passage about faith, but also about water baptism. And I share this passage often with water baptisms. One thing I noticed that it was Philip who baptized the man. I made sure and explained earlier why, because this was important, who Philip is. He wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't senior pastor. He wasn't an elder. Maybe you could call him a deacon. But it's important because Philip, as we can kind of see, really would have had no official title in the church. In fact, who was he? He was the one who passed out the food. He was just another obedient follower of Jesus. And yet he just baptized a man who was second in charge of all of Ethiopia. This is important. What about the place that he was water baptized? It was just a body of water that they came upon. I believe it was full immersion, but it didn't need to be anywhere special. It didn't need to be in a church. We have our plastic bucket that we use here. But it wasn't about the place. It was about being obedient. It was about proclaiming that he was a follower of Jesus. It was just a body of water that they came upon. So when I read this about this man, this eunuch, he heard the truth. He read the truth. He came to faith. He became a child of God. Then himself was obedient and took the opportunity to be baptized. So let's continue, 39 through 40. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the gospel there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. This is one of these passages that we read, and I don't quite always understand. He snatched him away. Why did God transport Philip to another town? Now, my mind, maybe it's my age, I think like Star Trek. I don't know. I mean, he literally was like, to another spot. You're like, can he really do this? I just shared like 6 weeks ago that this happened to Vicky and I. When we were driving down that steep hill, and we were going to have a head-in with a semi-truck, God literally took us in my car and placed us outside of that accident. So do I believe this could happen even today? I do. Once in a lifetime, it was a miraculous thing. But God is amazing and can do amazing things to accomplish his will. I think I read some commentaries because, you know, this is what's going on in this. I'll give you the commentary. One I read here is from Chronological Study Notes. It says, this miraculous sign showed an urgency of bringing the Gentiles to belief in Christ. Azotus is Ashdod, one of the ancient Philistine capitals. Philip probably lived in Caesarea for the next 20 years. We'll read about him later in Acts, his four daughters and whatnot. But what a great way to travel. We'll have to ask Philip when we get there what that all looked like and how that worked. Pretty amazing story, though. What I really do love, though, is reading these verses is the response of the eunuch. That's actually what's really cool. He doesn't even seem to be bothered that Philip just vanished. I mean, think about it. He's like, he just continues on. He has so much joy, so much full of the Holy Spirit. He just continues on. And church tradition tells us that the gospel was shared throughout Ethiopia because Philip had laid down his fear, stepped out in faith, trusted God, and obediently shared the hope that he had found himself in Jesus Christ with this man. The gospel had been brought before we studied to the Samaritans, as we studied last week. And now today, in these passages, we see through the faith of Philip that the power and the power of the Holy Spirit, the good news was going to be brought to not just a nation, but a truly a continent through this man. MacArthur says, another milestone was reached as Philip presented Jesus Christ to a Gentile. Through this man, a high official in the court of the Ethiopian queen, the gospel would first penetrate the souls of the great African continent. Philip, a missionary born out of persecution, set out and lived out the Great Commission. God used this man in amazing ways, and many were saved. And it brings a question for all of us. What is God calling you to do? What is that step? This started with, go this direction. That's how it started. And as he is obedient, more things came about. But it started with just being obedient. God's asked us all to serve in some small way. But it really didn't even start with this story. It started several weeks ago, didn't it? As he stepped out and said, serving food. He was a servant in the church. That's how it started. Great testimonies often begin in serving in the small things. It's been true in my life. Great testimonies often begin in being faithful in the small things. I think you look back and you see some of the greatest evangelists. You look like how you see them here, but what you see is how did they start? Probably by scrubbing toilets and mopping in the church and sitting under the teaching of the word and being in every service and just getting bathed in the word of God and then being faithful when God asks them to step out in some small way. You never know. So as we close, I really want to look at it. There's one verse that really spoke to me. And that's in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. It says, so beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. This is the verse that I really liked because we see here that Philip shared Jesus through the study of God's word. Philip shared Jesus through the study of God's word. God had placed these passages already in this man's hands, just as many people have already been given a Bible throughout the world. God then used Philip to come aside this man to explain the passages to the man, to explain the promise of Jesus, to explain the hope of Jesus. But it was through the study of the word, through the reading of the word. I'll quote MacArthur again. Philip was such an instrument when ordered to go on what must seem an illogical journey. He arose and went. He did not struggle with the irrationality of the command before obeying, nor did he question God to leave the thriving work in Samaria for a desolated road might have seemed absurd to many, but not to the man of God who has just been visited by an angel of the Lord. By willing obedience, he became the means by which God saved the eunuch. Great quote by MacArthur. The word is powerful. The word is what brought this man to seek the truth of Jesus Christ. And then through that, God used a man to explain to him. This obedient missionary was able to share the hope to the lost through God's word, just as every single one of us today can do. I want to close as the worship team heads up. And again, we're going to have a special presentation by the children today. I want to close with just reading Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved.